saw a work of God. This is an amazing thing that God did over here. You know, we believe, we're all about Jesus in this place, and we believe three things. The Great Commission, that God wants us to go bring people to Jesus, like us, regular people, needy people, hurting people. And then he wants us to grow in him, not just to stay where we are, but to grow in him and be something amazing for him. God is in the business of taking ordinary people like us and use us for extraordinary things. That's exciting to me, that God uses all people. All he's looking for is availability, not perfect. He's looking for, are you available? And then that's the second G. The third G is that he wants to give back to the world and reproduce. He wants us to reach the hurting and lost Rutgers students, the people all around this area. You may have come in here today, and maybe you're not sure about who Jesus is, but you're in the right place. Because we want to show you that Jesus loves you, that he died for you, that he's here for you. He's alive and ready to give us new life in him. So that's what our church is all about. And I just want to say we're a church plant. We haven't officially launched. We have something called Rock 2.0. That's what we are. We're officially launching Rock 2.0 in September. The first Sunday after Labor Day. If anyone knows what day that is, and they can yell it out, the first Sunday after Labor Day, if you can look that up, because I'm kind of like slow a little bit, that's the day that we're actually launching officially Rock 2.0. So if you are not part of a church family, if you're looking for a church family, if you maybe you've been coming here before when there was regular Rock 1.0 and you still want to get involved, we would love for you to be involved. We would love for you to be involved in this new amazing thing that God's going to be doing. You know, the Lord is in the business of taking this place. He's going to explode this place with new people that need to hear Jesus. And I'm excited for that. So if you're interested, I want to give you, we have black shirts and red shirts. I want to give you a shirt that you can have and you can wear. Be part of our church family. On the back, it says, make your checks out to Dave Butler. No, it says,
nah.
It says Rutgers.church. And because this is the ground level. This is our second, yes.
It's September 10th.
Can everybody say September 10th?
September 10th.
Let's get excited in this place. September 10th is the launch day of this. So you guys are, we're the team. We're the team that's going to take Jesus to this campus, take Jesus to North Brunswick, Piscataway, Somerset, all over the place, and share this good news that Jesus changes lives. Amen. And so I'm excited about that because this is my fourth time around in church planting. We've done this before. I know what's going to happen. God's going to break the clouds. The angels are going to descend and ascend. And we're going to see God do crazy, amazing, audacious things in him. Through us, through ordinary people, crazy people like you and me. Don't be looking at me. I know you're crazy too. We're all crazy. That's the whole thing. Jesus uses crazy. It's amazing. So pray about being involved here. Pray about where you can serve, where you can be a part. There's so many ways. So that's my commercial for that. We're continuing our series in Identity Theft. Who are you? And we're in our fifth week. Can you believe it's been 5 weeks already? 5 weeks already. Dang, that's crazy. Since we came back here, 5 weeks. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, break it open or break open a smartphone. Well, don't break open a smartphone. But you can actually follow on the screen. So just to set this up, last week we were talking about, in fact, starting from the first chapter, if you're in Jesus, it's an amazing thing if you're in Jesus, because you once were over here, you were lost, you were broken, you were in sin, you had all these different things going, the shame, all the things that are associated with living out there in the world, whether it be addiction, whether it be think of any bad thing you can think of. And God's saying, once you're in him, there's this legal term, in Jesus, once you're here, Jesus, because of his death on the cross, he shed his precious blood on that cross, and all who come to him are washed, and there's a great exchange that God makes. He's going to take all of your garbage and he's going to pour into you all of his righteousness, all of his peace, all of his joy. And he's the conduit through which we have eternal life. And so once you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, once you ask him to forgive you, once you say, Lord, please take this life. I know it's a rotten life. I need a new beginning. You want a new beginning?
Yes.
It's in Jesus. And at that point, God says you're justified. You're declared righteous in his sight. You're, as if you never sinned. As if you never sinned. Maybe you were a prostitute. Maybe you were a drug addict. Maybe you were a liar. We're going to talk about that today. Or maybe you were whoever, fill in the blank. God looks at you and says, because of my son, because of his precious blood, because you have faith in what he did for you, you are perfect, Lord, in my sight. You are my son. But here's the thing. When you become a believer, now you still have the old nature. But that nature is being deadened step by step. You're perfect in this sight, but experientially, we all know experientially, we're not perfect. We all know, we still screw up a little bit. And it's a process. And that's the whole point of sanctification. So the idea of what is that? That is actually the process by which we get more holy and take on the characteristics of Jesus. So today I want to share five things, because last week we talked about the old man. Today we're going to talk about the new man. And Paul's sharing with the church five things, five ways to know that you are growing in Jesus. That, yes, you're a Christian, but five ways to know that you're actually growing, that you're actually becoming more like Jesus. So Paul's going to reel off these five. And these are not do's and don'ts commandments. A lot of people mess up the Ten Commandments and any commandment, because these are actually imperatives, which are commands. But God doesn't do that to be a killjoy. This is a guide for a good life, a guide for a joyful life, a guide for a purposeful life. If you want to have purpose, you know, follow what God says. If you want to like screw up your life and end up, you know, messing up your whole life and your whole future, don't follow these things. This is simple, but it's not like don't do this. God's not there with a stick. He's there, son and daughter, because I love you, because you're my child, you're my daughter, I want you to follow these ways because you'll be happiest if you do. I'm holy, I want you to be holy. Because it's fun to be holy. Mm-hmm. And you can be crazy too and have fun. Mm-hmm. That's what we're having here. So the very first thing is cut the BS. By that, you know what BS is? Bullshit. Bullshit. No, that's not bullshit. But you know what BS is, right?
Back to facilities.
It's like lying. It's like, come on. It's like, and this is the interesting thing. So you can go to that verse in verse 25. Go to the verse. It says, therefore, what's Paul saying? Therefore, because you are my child, because you are my daughter, because you are now new in Jesus, I want you to start treating your fellow believers like that in the world. So Paul, the funny thing is, Paul's not talking to the unbeliever. He's not talking to the world. We're going to see that the church is messed up. We're going to see he's talking to believers. He's talking to us, those who claim Jesus. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I follow you, Jesus. But apparently in this church, and in all churches around America and all over the place, people still do these things that we're going to talk about. So Paul's saying, the first step to know you're living a holy life, that you're becoming more like Jesus, is just quit the lying. Stop doing it. And lying comes in all different forms. So therefore, having put away falsehood, let us each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What he's saying there is we're in this family. We should treat each other with integrity. And it's very interesting. Why does God care so much about lying? And falsehood, by the way, is the Greek word for pseudos. Maybe you've read a book by someone under a pseudonym, which is a fake name. It literally means fake news. Isn't that funny how the Bible is so relevant today? All you hear on the news, this is fake news, that's fake news, this is a conspiracy theory, blah, 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 blah. And what Paul's saying, cut the fake news. Just cut it out. It just hurts everyone. It hurts the other people you're living with. It hurts if you have a boyfriend and he lied to you, he cheated to you. That's a lie. You know, you're getting hurt there, or vice versa. You go back to my verse 25. So why God hates this is that the father of lies is Satan. Satan was the first liar. In the Garden of Eden, a few weeks ago, we talked about this, that Satan actually had fake news to Eve. He says, yo, Eve, come on, you're not going to die. If you take that, I think it was a pomegranate, not an apple. If you take that and eat it, you're not going to die. God doesn't want you to be like him. That's why. Go on, Eve, take it. It was a bold-faced lie. Satan distorts and deceives. And he's a great deceiver, it says in the scriptures. So the reason God hates lying is because if when you do that, you're actually acting like the father of lies, which is Satan. So he says, don't do that. You're just going to hurt yourself. Death, you're going to hurt other people. And, you know, you ever hear a saying as a kid? Liar, liar, pants on fire. I don't know where that came from. So I actually have, this is true, I have an online single site. Yeah, I get about 100,000 people from all over the world check out our site. I have different articles, you know, how to meet the love of your life, red flags in a relationship, how to tell when someone's lying, you know, all that. So I have all that stuff. So if you want to meet someone, talk to Pastor Dave. He'll set you up. That's a joke. But you can go to my site and meet someone yourself. But do you know that an article just came out? This is why I know you guys are liars yourself. An article just came out that the average American lies. How many times a day?
9,375.
9,000. One guy says 10. Actually, 4 times a day. And I thought, gee, that's not bad. I'm going to lie like 8 times a day. Of course, I never lie to my wife. 4 times a day. On a dating site, this is a fact, we researched this. On a dating site, you're looking for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, you know, she has to be perfect. And on a dating site, 81% of those people that use things like eHarmony, Tinder, you know, you name what it is. 81% are giving you a lie, fake news. You know what women lie about most on a dating site?
Her age, height, her weight.
Age, it's age for women, I know that.
It's their weight first. And for men, it's the height first. And I have a friend, she's not here today, but we were working family car together, and she tried every other place. Church, didn't happen for her. Bars, don't go to bars and try to meet someone. You know, they'll put a few drinks in themselves or in you, and it's not going to go well, believe me. But anyway, that didn't happen. So she said, let's try online dating. I said, great, because back then it was taboo. No one did online. Now everybody does online dating. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you probably checked out a site or two yourself. Probably because you were just curious, right? Yeah, you just wanted to see what was out there. I do too, because that's my thing with the website. But do you know that my one friend, this guy said, yeah, I'm 6'3", 220 pounds, 18-inch pythons. And she meets him, he's 5'2". She said, wait a minute, what's this all about? She says, well, I figured if I just got in the door, just to step in the door, and once you saw me, baby, it would be all over for you, and you would just take me as I am. That's a lie. We lie in so many different ways. We exaggerate. Yeah. Pastors are huge for exaggerating. Like today, I counted 50 people. And of course, online, when I go online, we had 100 people today at Rock Church. You know, people love to exaggerate the positive. It's just the way we are, human nature. And you can fill in the blank, but God says, you know, put it away. Put away the BS because it only hurts you. And it's all about these next holiness and signs. It's all about now horizontally toward how we treat each other. And that's why he says it's your neighbor. You shouldn't talk that way to your neighbor because you're part of a family. This is a new family we have here. Family members should be honest. Unfortunately, there's a lot of secrets in families. There's a lot of lying in families. There's a lot of like dirty little secrets. In fact, my daughter loves to watch Pretty Little Liars. Who watches? Come on, be honest. Who watches a couple people Pretty Little Liars? Okay, I see Dr. Joking. I'm still joking. You see a number of people watch this show, and it's all out there. There's the movie Liar Liar, Jim Carrey. It's a funny comedy. It's funny because we see ourselves in that, don't we? But through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we submit to Jesus, we can say, hey, you know, tell the truth, because in the end it works. So that's number one. Number two is this. Number two, verse 26. Verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Anger. And there's another little saying that I put before that should be there. So the idea is removing the rage out of your life. This is so important. How many murders are there because of this? How many? Look at the college shootings out there. I'm scared here, to be honest with you. I think we should all pack here because, now actually, we shouldn't pack, but if anyone comes up here and tries to kill us, I just want you to know, I'm not going to help you. There's a secret door back there. I'm out there, baby. I'm down those steps. There's a secret door there. So, but the idea is, God is saying, notice what he's saying here in the scripture, removing the rage. Rage is out of control anger. And road rage. You ever see that? You ever see people that you get cut off? I'm going to go and get them. They follow them. I was with my one friend who's actually an ex-friend now, because he stopped talking to me. Because he got angry at me. So he stopped talking to me. And I won't drive the car with him. Because this one guy did something and he goes crazy and tries to get up to him and cut him off and this and that. And I said, what are you, nuts? This guy could be packing. Road rage. Rage destroys people. Rage causes the murder and the uncontrolled anger. And this is what Paul is saying here. Notice he's saying that anger in itself is not a sin. It's an emotion that God gave us. But the point is, it's uncontrolled anger and displaced anger and overreacting anger. You could go to my slide. And that Paul says, oh, by the way, the word for anger, who saw Shrek? Okay, good, all right, got most of you. My favorite character in the whole movie is the donkey. I love the donkey. Isn't he so cute? I just want to like hug him, you know? But Shrek, before he found love, he was like an ogre, right? And the word in Greek for anger is a cognate of that word. Agros is actually not the exact word, but a cognate of that. And he was an ogre. He had a rage, right? He was out of control anger. He goes, who wants to hang out with that? Would you want to hang out with that? Constantly. Blah, blah, blah. This is what Paul's saying. If you go back to my slide, though, I like the first one the best. I don't think they do. In my opinion, you make a movie, the first one's always the best. The second one stinks, I think. The third one's a little better. But stick with the first. Anyway, he says, be angry and yet do not sin. So you can be angry. The point is, anger in God is angry. He's angry with sin every day, he says. He's angry when people do the wrong things because he's holy. And it's a righteous anger. And here he's saying, you can be angry, but make sure your anger be about the right thing. And also, another little variable here is, do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's so destructive to a relationship. I can't think of anything more destructive to a relationship is if you go let the sun go down your anger. Why? Because the next verse says, do not give the devil a stronghold. Once you sleep on your anger, then it turns up inside and becomes, yeah, she did that to me. And my wife did that to me, and she's over there. And of course, when you go to bed, it's like, you know, sometimes I'm touchy, so I like to touch her in bed. Hope that's not TMI. But I mean, touch her by having maybe my foot on her foot, or she likes to do that too. But when I'm angry, I say, no foot for you! and that's it. Or You give each other the silent treatment. You know, that's a form. There's different types of anger, right? There's passive aggressive anger, right? Some of us who are psychology majors, you bottle it all in, and you're angry, you're ticked off. And there's lots of synonyms for anger. You're ticked off, and you're just, but you're going to punish them because you're so angry, and you're going to let the sun go down in your anger, and you're going to like take that with you, and it will come out in different ways. And then the next day, and I do this myself, I'm passive aggressive. I told you, I have a lot of problems. You know, I'm a pastor here, but if you're part of this church, I'm crazy. And I hope you don't mind, and I hope you want to be crazy with me, because we can all heal together in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So, she'll ask me, and I say, are you angry at me? That happened just recently. I go, no, I'm not angry. You know, but you're not talking to me. No, it's okay, I'm just quiet. But I really am angry. Because I'm not getting what I wanted, right? And I get angry. We get angry. And God's like, why do you do that? It destroys relationships. It destroys life. Every murder you can think of. Every murder you can think of starts with this. Look at that in our world. Look how out of control our society is, right? I'm only 43, and I haven't... All right, I'm lying. I'm 63. I was just testing if you guys were listening. What's that?
Number one, throw away the
balls. Throw away the balls, that's right. That's right. That's the second most thing people lie about is their age, too. For men, they lie about their age, and women lie about their physiques as well. But anyway, the whole idea of this with anger is that God doesn't want us to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to the Lord, this is not worth it. This is not, I don't want to be this way. Jesus doesn't want to be this way, because if we're like this, we're not going to act, we're not going to say the thing, we're going to regret what we say. And once it's out there, we're going to be talking about this in a second. Once it's out there. You can never take that back. It takes, I know this from experience, and it takes a lot for people to earn your trust. You know, the truth and now the anger, they're all connected. And the minute you get angry, you like forfeit that trust, that relationship. And that's not a good thing. My worship leader, about 5 years ago, I went off on him. Not really, I didn't punch her. But that's Chris right there. Say hi, Chris. There he is. And I said things I shouldn't say because I was angry. It wasn't a righteous anger. We need to check that at the door. Thank God he loves me, I love him. And that's why, this is a miracle. That's why we're back there right now. We're back together. We're back together. He's like a son to me, and I'm like his dad. Right?
Yeah.
Don't lie. So, there's a scripture that goes, there's a lot of scriptures about anger in the Bible. You can go, there's something in Proverbs, should be in there. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife. That's so true. You see, you meet these people, and by the way, ladies, if you're dating someone, and they have a hot temper, dump them. Don't even waste your time with this loser. Believe me, I'm just being honest. And if anyone ever threatens you, I worked in family court, and I there's a lot of domestic violence. The simple fact is 90% of the domestic violence was a man against a woman, but 10% women were beat today, what's happening? You know, men were the guys that were getting abused. Of course, they were too embarrassed to say, yeah, my woman beat me up, man. But no. You know, so hot-tempered men stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. If anyone ever touches you, let me know. Let some of the guys here know. We'll take care. We'll give a little convincing. No, we won't give a convincing.
Yeah.
We'll make sure it doesn't happen again. You should. Yeah, don't. You're better than that. You are better than that to have someone lay their hands on you in that way. That was a little slight, though. But and guys too. If any girls do that to you or anybody else, Just get away from them. God says, don't even have lunch with these people. Don't even befriend them, because you know what's going to happen? They're going to bring you into their crazy world. They are. They're going to bring you into their crazy world. You're going to get involved in some kind of crazy, maybe even a murder. You're going to be charged with it. This happens all the time. Look at that poor woman. She was 20-something, and you went on a road trip with this guy. When I saw this guy, immediately I said, psycho. The minute I saw him, I could just tell, nutcase. And she went all over, and the guy was beating her all along the way. Even the police stopped in Utah. Some of you are familiar with this. He ends up strangling the girl because he needs some anger management. You never got it. Yeah. If you have a problem with anger, it's okay. Let us all know. And we'll help you. We all have anger issues. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can ask God, Lord, please change me. Please help me. Please give me the strength to take a step back and a breath and just trust you, Jesus, because now I have your spirit in me. So now, as God says, I have the power to say no to the old man and yes to the new man. And it's hard, but that's what Paul's saying. Third thing is growing in contentment. If you're a Christian, if you're trying to live a holy life in Jesus, your life should be one of contentment. And Paul has a lot to say about that. In Philippians, he says, I've learned to be content in any state I'm in, whether it's I have a lot of stuff or whether I have little stuff, to be content. This is the key to happiness. Because what happens when you're not content in life? What goes on in your process? It's rhetorical, but what goes on is you're going to start looking at other people. You're going to start comparing yourself. Well, Johnny has this Corvette. I always wanted a Corvette. That's not fair. Or how did this loser get this girl over here? She's like beautiful. How come I don't have a girlfriend? How come I? And Russia says, hey, wait a minute. Look at all the stuff Ukraine has. And now I want that. Putin says, I want a piece of Ukraine. No, I want all Ukraine. Because he's looking there. This all ties into stealing. When you're not content, you're going to steal. Paul says in our next slide there, he says, do not steal. Again, he's talking to believers. So that means in the church, you have liars. You have people who get angry, go off the handle. You have kleptomaniacs in the church. What are we doing with each other? Why am I even here? Because we're a family and God wants us to grow together. So Paul says, anyone who has been stealing, the word for stealing is the kleptos, which we're kleptomaniac. Hey, you're a klepto. How many of you like shoplifting? Anybody? Or used to, excuse me. None of you would do that now, of course. I used to shoplift when I was a kid. I don't know why. I don't even know why I would shoplift. I used to shoplift. You know what I would shoplift? Batman cards. Batman cards. Isn't that crazy? Why would I risk going to jail for Batman cards as a kid? So Paul said, look at this thing. He's smooth. This guy is smooth. So here's a guy. Here's an example right here. He sees this wallet. He says, man, this woman looks like she has a lot. Look at that expensive bag right there. She's going to the money machine. She has cash on her. That's not fair. I need something for me. I deserve this. So he says, hey, you know, she won't miss it. I'm going to take it for myself. This is exactly, he's not content. He's not content in the state of life that God says. This is really covetousness. And covetousness goes all over. This is why God says, do not covet possessions. Do not covet wives. People say, I'm going to steal this wife right here from this person because I like this person and I want to have that wife. I want to have that husband. This is the exact same mentality that we see in here. And to go back to my verse, and God says, if you're stealing, stop it. Cut it out. Be content with what you have and understand it and get a job. Get a job and make yourself useful. And instead of looking inward at yourself, at what you want, look at this. It's the idea of so that you may have something to share with others. You're taking your mind, here's the key to contentment. You take your mind off your own needs and put it on others. And I know it's countercultural. I know it's counterintuitive, but Jesus says, when you lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. When you give, you're going to get. It's more blessed to give than to get. And that sounds, not in this world, it's like, number one, baby. It's not, it's all about number one. It's all about me, me, me. God is saying, no, you know, you don't have to steal. I'll take care of you. I'm your heavenly daddy. But I want you to work and help other people. And when you do that, I don't know how it works, but I'm speaking from my own experience. When you do that, you actually, God will provide for you more than you can possibly have had if you tried to reach out for number one yourself. If you tried to take it all for you. So God wants us to have, this is our clenched fist. This is how the world holds on to possessions. I want to hold on to these possessions. I don't want anyone taking this. But God's saying, no, what I want you to do, daughter and son, I want you to open this hand and give your life away. Give your life away and see if I don't open the floodgates and see if I don't pour down my blessings. And he says that, you know, if you give it, you shall get pressed down, hundredfold over. And that's the principle that God is showing her. And it's connected to stealing, because stealing and lack of contentment and selfishness and lack of faith is all connected to this. And I'm not getting my fair share. God says, you will if you give me first place in your life. Simple principle, hard to put in practice. Because all around us, we see everybody bragging about this, I got that. But God says, no, let me take care of you. Good? So there's a scripture in James about this. I thought of this, the Russian-Ukrainian thing. This is brilliant. So this is James saying, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. How many people get killed over a pair of sneakers we read about, or about AirPods? Or no one's touching my AirPods. But I actually lost one of my AirPods. But or you're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war. Think Russia. Ukraine. You see how up to date the Bible is? And this is crazy. The Bible is so up to date. People say the Bible is this and so far. Look, everything in this book is so up to date and relevant for today. I mean, it's crazy. So he says, so they wage war and take it. And they don't have what they want because they're not asking God for it. And then I'm not in that scripture, but it says, and they're asking with the wrong motive. It's all about me when it should be all about the Lord. How can I help other people? So that's it. So we have lying, cut the BS. We have, you know, reduce the rage in your life. We have be content, learning to be content. The fourth one is this about uplifting words. It's so important. You ever heard this growing up as a kid? And I know the older generation, the generation baby boomers will know this. I don't know, Gen Z, have you ever heard this? Sticks and stones may break. But names will never hurt me. You're not a great baby boomer, so you can know that. But yeah, you guys know that. Sticks is a lie. What a lie that is. Names, your words are so powerful. The Bible says you are what you think, and it's very closely related to what you say. What you say can condemn someone to a life of low self-esteem. Can condemn someone to thinking they're nobody, or they can uplift someone. This is that if you go to the scripture, the Greek word picture in here is pretty disgusting and pretty amazing. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the building up, right? So the whole purpose of our word should be to build up, not to break down. You ever meet people who they just want to break you down? Everything they say is a Debbie Downer. Everything they say is, well, look, I'm going to college for this. And it goes, so what? You're never going to get anything. I had a mom. I still have a mom. I'm going to talk about it a little bit later. She would always say, David, I grew up in a dysfunctional home. Can you tell me? Lots of fights, lots of anger, lots of rage. Even in my own heart, lots of rage. But I got it from my home. She's like, you're going to be nobody. Even when I went to try out for a football team, why are you trying out for? You're not going to make that. You're not good enough to do that. You're nobody, David. You're nothing. You know what that does to a person? The constant. We see it in our society. We see how we treat one another in our society. And maybe Paul said, maybe that happens in the world, guys, but here, that's not going to happen in this house. That's not going to happen in this church, man. We want to uplift each other, help each other, and not down other people because they're different, but we want to love them where they are, as they are, and uplifting words. And this is what Paul's saying. That word for corrupted talk, sarpos, actually means rotted fruit or flesh. That's the word picture, rotted fruit or flesh. You ever go to a refrigerator? And I'm not blaming my wife for this, but I'll go in the refrigerator sometimes and there's something in there for weeks. Maggots, that's maggots by the way. And there's something, it's been there so long, you don't know, is it meat or is it vegetable? It's been there so long, and it's rotted, and it's, oh, recently I opened up beans that were in there, and I go, ow, Dad, what is it? It was just beans, I think, from our Super Bowl party a few weeks ago. And that's the picture, that's the word picture. When you talk like this, when you give words like this, you're actually spreading this around. And Jesus is saying, Paul's saying, go back to the end, he's saying, don't do that, but whatever you say, it should be for the building up. Now, there's a balance here. It says speak the truth, right, in love. So there's a balance, but as the occasion calls for it, but it's all, most of our words, if you're a believer, should be to build people up and to give grace to those who hear. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve this, but I'm gonna, there's something good I can say about you today. There's some bad things, but I'm gonna concentrate on what's good with you. I'm gonna build you up, and I'll never forget about when I did play football, my one coach says, David, you're amazing, you have talent, you're so amazing. And my first coach at speaking, Bob Cushman, who was here 5 weeks ago, he let me speak the first Bible study. And I'm shy, I was a very shy person, very shy. Do I look like I'm shy now? I was, and I still am very insecure. And he says, David, you're amazing, you have gifts, David. You have gifts that God wants to use. You know what that did to me? Yeah! It like uplifted me so much. And it's like that anything. When a girl comes up to you and says, you know, you're really cute, you think you're cute. You know, that uplifts you. When a guy gives you a compliment, it uplifts you. These are good things that we need to practice. So whatever comes out of your mouth, guard that. And whatever it is, think of the positive side. And if you don't do those things, God says you're grieving the Holy Spirit. I don't have that in there, I don't think. But verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because that's what he means by that. Some people think that this verse is all about taking God's name in vain. It's not actually. It's actually pointed toward how we treat each other. But part of it, of course, if you take God's name in vain, that of course you grieve the Holy Spirit for doing that. So that's the fourth thing. So we have, help me out, guys, for my ADD. We have cutting the BS. We have reducing the rage. We have being content with what we have. And then we have growing in contentment. And then we have this other one right here with uplifting words, which really let no maggots come out of you. Now, Jesus says this. Jesus says it. He talks a lot about this. He says, look, he's talking to the Pharisees. These are holy people. He said, you brute, this is righteous anger. Righteous anger, he loves people. But Jesus said, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? He just called them out. He called them out. And now Jesus can do that. You can't. Right? And he says, look, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want to find out about someone, what they're really about, if you're dating someone, or you want to date someone, check out how they talk about others. Check out if they gossip about others. Check out where their heart gauge is. This is the gauge of their, one of the gauges, these other things with them. One of the gauges of where they are as a person. If they're always doing that, guess what? They're going to do that to you. They're going to do that to you. And that speaks for itself. The last and final thing is this, and I think this is one of the, Paul puts it all in a bow. And in Ephesians 31 and 32, Ephesians 32 says, get rid of all bitterness and all that, and, you know, rage and all that. He just kind of like puts a synopsis to the whole passage. And he says, guys, this is it. This is where the rubber hits the road. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And of course, we know what forgiving means. And forgiveness, there's a little pep there. forgiveness heals. It's the most powerful healing balm in life. It is so powerful, it can break down barriers. It can bring families together. It can heal relationships. The idea of forgiving someone what they did to you, how bad they were to you, how mean they were to you. And on the other hand, if you've been the offender, say, you know what? Can you forgive a poor fool how I treated you all these years? Can you please forgive me? And we have broken families. Some of us have come from broken families. Some of us, we have families where they don't talk, people don't talk to each other for generations because they're upset. They don't forgive, they're carrying that away. You know what happens in your heart when that happens? It's just like anger. This festers in your heart. I do believe that the cause of most mental illnesses is repressed anger and lack of forgiveness. You hold all that garbage in, and it just rots you out to the bone. In fact, the scripture is clear. The Bible is so relevant. It just will it will rip you apart. High blood pressure, heart condition, mental problems. It's all related to these things we're talking about today, but most especially for this, the refusal to forgive someone. And I want you to think right now, we're going to have time for prayer this week. Come on. I want you to think, where in my life do I need to forgive someone? Where in my life do I need, who could it be? Is it mother, father? And by the way, a biblical sense of forgiveness is not forgetting. Only God can forget. You may have been sexually abused, and I'm so sorry for that. I'm very sorry for that. I was abused as a kid, emotionally, very much emotionally abused, and some physical abuse as well. But the idea here is the meaning of forgiveness in a biblical viewpoint is this: you're giving up, you can't forget, but you're giving up your right to take revenge on that person. You say, Father, it's so hard. And sometimes you can't even meet the people because they're dead, what they did to you. But Father, as much as I can, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, I know you want me to forgive. I know you want me to do this because you want me to heal. You want me to have a new life, Father. You want me to be clean again. You don't want me walking around with all this junk. And if you don't do this, what's going to happen? You're going to take all this anger and all this unforgiveness into your next relationship. I see it over and over. You're going to repeat that same thing. And he says, cut it off now. Learn to forgive. Learn to forgive as much as you can. Say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for doing this. Think of who in your life you need to be reconciled with in this way. You don't have to be best friends. So forgiveness is that giving up your right to take revenge. And then pray for them. It's so hard to pray for people you really can't stand. Can we be honest? It's so hard. The people that hurt you and so forth through your whole life. The things to you that was hard, or someone that broke up with you, or someone that cheated on you and left you, and you're feeling like a wet rag doll. It's so hard to forgive. We're called to a higher life here in Jesus. You want to be happy? Learn to forgive. Give up that right. Take that for, don't worry what they do. You're only responsible for you. For you. And that's it. And I want to tell you, there's my mommy right there. I know I'm good looking, you have to tell me. That's actually mom. Before, that's about 8 years ago. But I still look good, right guys? Don't lie, that's a lie. No, I do, I know I look good. But, so I didn't have a good relationship with my mom. I'm being honest with you. And I look back now and I realize the reason I didn't have a good relationship, she herself was abused. She herself. But I didn't know. And I have friends. We grew up with all of our families were whacked. And this guy's an alcoholic. And we all had our family secrets, our little lies. And now that we're older, we're like, yeah, my dad did this. Oh, my mom did that. Really? Why didn't you tell? We could have gotten better sooner if we all knew the real stuff going on in the house. But, she was the one who said, David, you're this, you're that. And one day she would say, I love you. Next day she would say, I hate you. I never touched my mom. Whenever I would go to hug her, I'm touching, remember? My love language is like physical affection. And she said, stay away, stay away. You know what that does to a kid. No affection. I could have been worse off than I am now. But Jesus heals us. Jesus cleanses us. Jesus, this is the whole purpose of this church, guys, is that we build a church where there's a loving environment, a true loving environment through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're real with each other and love each other from the heart, like God says. That's the only hope in this world, not that. So, that's my mom now. The funny thing is, she's in hospice work. She's dying, and that's my hand, I'm holding her hand. Do you know she never asked me to hold her hand? She never kissed me. She never asked me to kiss her. She never said, I'm sorry, until recently. She's been in hospice. This has been such a blessing. I know it sounds weird, but one of the biggest blessings is her being in hospice. Because although I forgave her years ago when I became a believer in Jesus, a deeper level of forgiveness happened now. Because I'm there, and she opened up her heart. And she said, David, I'm sorry. Sorry, I love you. That's healing. That is healing. And you need to do the same thing in Jesus' name. And so, I've seen her more times in the last 3 months than I've seen her in the last 10 years. We say, I love you all the time when you come. I pray with her, she's accepted Jesus. She knows where she's going, but that's where the rubber hits the road in life, guys. It's all about forgiveness and humbling ourselves and saying, I'm sorry. Can you imagine if Putin just said, or any of the world leaders that we know are liars, hey, you know, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for this. Can you please forgive me? You know how much healings we're doing in the world? There's such hatred and unforgiveness in our society, right? Left against right, Democratic. We need healing, but it all starts here with Jesus. So I want us to bow our heads, and I want you to think about where you need help. And if you need prayer in any area, we want to have prayer today. We want to come up and be real. I've made myself vulnerable today. I hope you accept me for this. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you for your mercy. Father God, I pray that you would just touch any heart here that needs forgiveness, whatever it is, or needs redemption from bad choices they made, and they're walking around with this guilt that you don't want them to walk around with. And I pray for that, Father. I pray that you would give them the strength to just submit to you, have your Spirit work through them and become more like you, Jesus, because you gave us the power to do that. And Jesus, we just give all this to you. Thank you so much for this. And if there's any confessed, unconfessed thing you want to confess, feel free to do that. But if you want prayer up here, we're here, and I'm going to call a few people up where we can just pray together, heal together, thank Jesus together for what he's given us. Amen.